The sermonette was about this day and what's happening throughout the United States, probably throughout the world. Some of you may remember, if you are young enough or old enough, what took place at the Feast of Tabernacles back in the early 60s, 50s, and maybe even the 40s. I'm not sure when the blessing of little children actually started at church. When I went out in the field, when Mr. Neff went out in the field, I believe it was still taking place at the Feast of Tabernacles. Somewhere right in there, it took a change, maybe in 1967, 68, maybe a little bit before then. But at the feast, there was a blessing of little children, and all the children would be called up because there were fewer churches at that time. So individuals were so scattered, members were so scattered, and to have a child blessed by a minister who was 300-400 miles away was a little difficult. So as churches opened up and there were more churches in the United States, then it switched to local churches. And again, that was sometime in the 60s, if I'm right. And Mr. Neff is a lot older than I am. 2 months, 3 months, four, whatever it is, but he's been around a lot longer in church, so he might know a little bit more about blessing of little children and when that change came. But as it was mentioned in the sermonette, take a look at the scriptures, and we'll go to a couple that may be the same, parallel at least as far as the gospel accounts. And we see that God has a special place in his heart for young children. It is interesting just thinking about that when Solomon was born and was growing up, it says God loved little Solomon. Even though Solomon turned out kind of awry, God still made that statement, God loved Solomon. So you know that God is interested in little kids. There's just something about little children that is, as God says, much like the kingdom of God, the attitude of such. So let's go ahead to a couple of scriptures, and we'll overlap a little bit here, but in Matthew 18 and verse 3, Matthew 18 and verse 3, we see the account when little children were coming to Christ or being brought to Jesus Christ. He said, and let's pick it up in verse 1, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And so the lesson was going to be about being great in the kingdom of heaven. And so Christ brought a little child to him in this case, set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you're converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So God knows the attitude of little children. And we ask ourselves, well, when is it that little children no longer have that little child attitude? I can remember a couple things. I remember our grandchild who was having a little problem, actually, with the Meeker girls. And they were at our house. The Meekers, for a while, lived about 3 or 4 blocks away from us. But they were over there, and so was our family. And the two little Meeker girls came up and said, Dustin is not being nice to us. Now, Dustin at that time was maybe 3, 4 years old, probably 4. And so I went down and said, Dustin, I said, you know, you're not being nice. You need to apologize to those, to the girls. And he said, no. And I said, well, Dustin, you really should, because you were not nice. You said things that were not nice. He said, no. And I said, well, Dustin, you hurt their feelings. He said, oh, I'll apologize to him, he said. And it's like, talk about a quick turnaround. Now, that's the attitude of a little child. I remember another thing as I'm speaking here as to when you no longer have the attitude of a little child. When I was 10 years old, I was on a Little League baseball team, and my parents owned a Coast to Coast store at the time, or were the managers of a Coast to Coast store. Some of you may have heard of those stores, you know, throughout the North. They came out of Minneapolis, I believe. And so I bought a black bat, my own black bat, because I was going to use that one to try to, you know, slug my way onto the top of the batting order, which I didn't, by the way. But whatever the case, Doug Haynes, and I don't think he would mind me telling the story. He's probably not listening to anything the Church of God puts out anyway. So Doug Haynes said, "Can I borrow your bat?" And I said, "Sure." And he got up to the plate, he swung at that ball, and he broke my bat. And he said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'll give you money to replace it." Well, by the time I was 11, he hadn't. By the time I was 12, he had not. By the time I was 13 or 14 or 15 or 16, he had not. But he was going to move out of town to far, far away to another city, 20 miles away, in Montana, that's far. And so we were supposed to, you know, they threw a party for him, the kids did, and so we were supposed to get a little present for him. So I thought, you know, he never paid me for that bat, showing a non-little child-like attitude. So I wrote him a note saying, "My present to you is you do not have to pay me for that bat." That's not the attitude of a little child at all. So somewhere along the line, starting at 10, 9, 8, I don't know when it is, but we lose a little childlike attitude. But you know, God says, verse 10, well, verse 3, he said, if you don't have that attitude, then you will not inherit, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Verse 10, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Their angels do, not the little kids. But this tells us that God watches over our children with angels, ministering angels. Now, we do know little ones can also mean the individuals who've just been called in the church. Certainly that applies, but God watches over our children. Remember in the scripture, I'm not turning to it, in 1 Corinthians 7, where Mr. Lynch talked about our children being holy. And if they are holy, they're sanctified. The reason it says in the scripture is because they have a believing parent, one or two, doesn't matter. And we know that a child is sanctified by God's truth. Christ said that in John 17. Your word is truth. Set them apart by your word. Your word is truth. So they have access in the home to the truth of God. They know that there is no Christmas, no Easter, or they know about it at least, no Santa Claus. They are aware of the truth, and they're in a different category. And as was said, and by the way, Mr. Horchak wrote the article on Are Our Children Called? Several years ago. You probably still can find it. And he showed that our children do have access, are aware of the truth. And as was said also, there's always a choice. The very best parent in the entire world had his first two kids leave the church. And that was God. because Adam and Eve decided they're not going to follow God's way. So we realize no matter what we do, there's still that choice, as there always is, no matter what. Even when God gives us the Holy Spirit, there's going to be a choice. But the point in all of this, brethren, is that God really does love our children, and we have to not despise them. In Matthew 18 says, despise not, verse 10, despise not these little ones. Now, the word despise sounds like, well, I don't despise kids, you know, they're fine. But what that word means, when I looked it up, it's to disdain. Don't disdain children, or don't think little or nothing of them. Make sure you think something of children. In other words, if we think that they're worth something, and we know that God says that's the attitude we're supposed to have, then of a little child, then you know we absolutely should do the follow-up of what Mr. Lynch said, and that is, as a church, we need to set that example where the children can always say, you know, I sure liked Mrs. and Mr. So-and-so. I sure liked Miss So-and-so. I sure liked, they are really nice people. Because there have been occasions when children who don't fully understand, or teenagers who look at the examples of people, they might say, well, if that's the way the church is, then it can't be the church of God. So there is something, even though our parents can be a good parent, kids are making up their mind as they get older. They want to make sure that, and there can be other issues where they want to get out on their own anyway. We don't know the motive totally, but still, we have to set that example where they look back and say, you know, people were sure nice. People were sure nice. They're not like the world. I came across an article. I was putting down quite a few scriptures. I suppose I had about 20, 25 scriptures here that I was looking at to use today, to basically brainstorming as you see the scriptures that apply to a certain subject. And you think, well, can these be used? Should I use that one? What can be used? What can't be? But I came across an article on raising children. And I thought it was so good, even though it doesn't mention God in the article. It doesn't mention attending church. It doesn't mean anything like that. But what it said, I thought, was so good. There's 11 points. I'm not going to use them all. But when I saw those, I thought, well, I'm going to go ahead and mention what is in that point. Again, there are 11 points. I'll probably use 7 or 8 of them and spend a little bit of time on them. But the scripture applies to these, even though the author did not apply them, certainly. The author of this is Walgreens, but that's an advertisement, so it's not Walgreens at all. But it's 11 tips on raising children. I'm going to save the last one to last, the first one, excuse me, to last, because I think it is the most important. So we'll start with number 2, and that is from a child standpoint of view. This is a child talking as to how a parent should raise them. Give me hugs and kisses. You can't spoil me with those. Now, again, we have from an author's point of view, a child saying this. Now, a child may not say that. A 3-year-old won't say that. A 4-year-old won't say that. Our son's wife has a little grandchild named Jack. And Jack's been in England for the past 2 years, maybe 3 years. And they just moved back to the United States. He works for a military, contracts for the military. And so I hadn't met him yet. He's probably, going on 2 years old. He's under 2. But he came over and he loves eggs. He ate all the eggs I wanted. But he sat there eating and eating. He doesn't talk too much. But when you take a look at a 1.5-year-old, certainly that's the attitude of a child where you, how can you not love a 1.5-year-old? Now, I'm not saying here that when our kids turn teenagers that we didn't love them or they were hard to love. I must say that Marion's teenagers were really, really good. Mine were not. She had 2, and we decided not to have the 2 that would, you know, be like me. So we didn't have any more. I think, can you understand what I'm saying there? So we only had 2 kids. So we loved our teenagers, and we're very thankful for the children that we had. But of course, as teenagers grow up, they're not little 2-year-olds and 3-year-olds. But when you see a 2-3-year-old, you say, how can you not love that child? Well, it says, give me hugs and kisses. You can't spoil me with these. We do know that a child is born to be loved. Now, some of the child rearing booklets probably didn't point that out as strongly as they should have years ago, although there were a lot of good points to child rearing. I've often said, don't allow your child to ever form a habit so that when they're converted, they have to overcome that habit. It'd be good that would happen. But it's not going to happen totally. We know that. That there are going to be ways that children decide to go on their own, and they're still going to have to overcome, as all of us do. But it is interesting when you talk to people with little kids. We had a newborn over in one of the churches that we pastored several years ago, and I got a call from the young father. This was the first child that he had. He said, "Mr. Sargent, what do you do with this kid?" Now, the father who was calling was an only child, very, very responsible. And in fact, I remember him at camp when he was like 18 years old saying, "What in the world's wrong with these campers? Don't they know the difference between a blue canoe and a red canoe? Can't they hear you're supposed to go here, you're supposed to go there?" This kid was responsible. And he expected his 6-month-old boy to be very responsible now, to be growing up. He said, "Mr. Sargent, this kid just cries all the time." He said, "I don't know what to do with him." And I said, maybe the child's only 5 months or 4 months, pretty small. And I said, "You know, so-and-so," I said, "there's a song of ascent. You know, after Psalm 119, you have the songs of ascent." And I said, "One of them says," and it's David, saying, "I am content and satisfied like a weaned child." I said, "So-and-so," that wasn't his name. I said, "You know, your child is not weaned and is probably a few months out, maybe another year out. And as long as your child is not weaned, they're going to be in that agitated state. They just will be. The Bible says so." Because David said, "I am now satisfied like a weaned child." So there is a period of time as a baby grows where they're lovable, but you still can't control them. They just don't know. When you say, "Get up, start running, make breakfast," they're not going to do it at 6 months old. It's just not. So it's very interesting to go through that experience of having children. And of course, usually the first child, the mother, and maybe the father too, is very nervous, and the child picks that up. If the baby is sucking on one of these, what do they call them anyway? Pacifier, yes, the pacifier. If it drops on the floor, the parent picks it up, puts it in boiling water for 3 minutes, and then pulls it out, puts it in the child's mouth, who very soon after spits it out, and then the mother picks it up. The second one that comes along, she picks it up and drops it in the water or runs it, sink water over it, puts it in the child's mouth. The third, the child that comes along, you pick it up off the floor, blow on it, and put it back in the child's mouth. So, you know, you're not that, the first child always gets the, "Oh no, what's going to happen?" And that's pretty much the way it is too. Not with everybody. I can't see my mother doing that. But she may have put it in mud and said, "Well, mud's good for you, you know, to taste a little bit." That's wrong. Actually, she didn't do that. She was more careful. But children are made to be loved. 2 Peter 1:7. 2 Peter 1:7. We need to, at all times, know how to treat other people's baby. We need to know how to not give counsel to other people when they have a child, because people are going to go through, and children are going to go through, whatever they're going to go through. And we have to be wise and have that concern, that kindness towards others, and be able to give edifying help that is going to be wise to those who have children and also to love other people's kids too. So 2 Peter 1 and verse 7 says, we add to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. That is just a general command for all of us. We want to show love to other people's children. For our children, goes on to say, children want our love and we need to show them. Love cannot spoil a child. Only things we do are given the name of love, or even worse, if it's in place of love, that's not good. We can't do things that are in place of love. Now, there's different cultures too, brethren, and I know that in 1946, I would have been 2 years old at that time, and my father would not have been showing me that much touching. Back then, after World War II, it was, well, you know, this kid is a male, and if I start giving him too much touching, too much hugging, he's going to turn out to be a homosexual. That was kind of the way it was back then. You just don't want to do too much, because back then, well, I won't go on to say anything more about it, but you know what we're talking about, that your child has to grow up and they've got to be tough. Although my father was a gentleman, he really was. I know he loved me, and I know my mother loved me, but sometimes there wasn't enough touching back then and enough hugging. You can't spoil a child with too much love. You just can't. They need that. And there are many healthy ways to show love. The third point here with children, and we need to understand this for our grandchildren and just other children in general. My brain is still developing, so I'm slow in learning, but I do want to learn if you patiently and kindly teach me. Now, this is from a child who can't talk, of course. They can't express that, but really, that's the way it is. My brain's still developing. I'm slow in learning, but I do want to learn if you patiently and kindly teach me. Up north, after giving the sermon, one woman came up and said, you know, when I was 2 years old, I was really short. I could still walk under a table. So instead of going around the table, I just walked right under it. And then I kept growing, and I started hitting my head as I walked under that table. I would back up, and I would go again, thinking I can just walk under that table. I would hit my head again. And she said, I did it 5 times in a row, and my father said to my mother, you better get that child, because she's going to get brain injury. And the mother said, it's too late. That was a joke, by the way. she's fine today. But the point is, does a child learn the first time? If a child is under something, they stand up, they hit their head. They don't know that they can't stand up again without hitting their head. They don't know these things. There's a scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 37. It's about the children who are coming out of, it's the 39th, 40th year in the wilderness. And God is saying in chapter 1, when talking about the new generation that will be going into the promised land, verse 37, the following, Deuteronomy 1 and verse 39 it is. Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, because by that time you have an attitude with those who are still left that are older, but or during the time in the last few years when they were very rebellious. Why is God leaving us in the wilderness? You promised to take us into the promised land. And so they were saying, our children are going to be victims also. So who today have no knowledge of good and evil. So notice, they shall go in there, to them I will give it, and they shall possess it. The point in this is, they didn't have knowledge of good and evil. Children, we must understand, do not know right from wrong. They have to be taught. And we have to be patient in teaching them. Why does a child answer No. So much. Now you've seen that, right? No. I think it's because the parent is saying all day long, no. No, 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 get it, no, 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 no. Right? And kids will be, no, 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 no. Because that's what they hear. They cannot process good and evil. Now, there's a time where there may have to be a little pain involved to teach them. But that is not first and foremost. It's kindness, it's patience. And oftentimes, quite often, we allow children to learn the lesson of getting a little bit of pain on their own. Not too much. We want to protect our kids. But children often just learn themselves. And they will, and we will. I still remember, as I'm giving this sermon, I don't have the note on it, but I do remember that when I had to be under four, because we moved to Harlem, Montana, about the time I was five, and we had a brand new house being built. My dad was contracting it, and we had a lot of mud around the place, and I remember getting out there and getting in the mud, and I sunk myself really deep, you know. Okay, here's a good water hole and a lot of dirt in it and a lot of mud. And I remember just getting down in there and then trying to get out, and I fell down in it. And I got all muddy, and my mother, I think, gave me a swat or two. She had a razor belt, by the way. I don't know if she was using it at that time. But I still remember that I went out there again when my mom wasn't around, probably a day or two later, and I took a stick with me because I knew if I sucked myself in that mud and I had a stick to hold me up, that I was going to get out by myself. That's kids. So was that rebellious? Was that resourcefulness or rebellion? I think it was resourcefulness. But kids will do things like that. And I don't remember a lot that I did before I was five. We can't remember too much. But little children learn as they go. We have to be there to protect them. We have to allow them to get into situations. My dad taught me, I told this story, my dad taught me very young not to chew snus. That's chewing tobacco. Because I still remember when he came out of the house, and I've told this story before, where he said, open your mouth, and I opened my mouth, and he put snus, it's called, you know, little Copenhagen, the little can. I still remember him putting it inside my mouth and saying, don't spit. He was teaching me to never, ever again want chewing tobacco. So I put a cigarette in Dean's mouth, I do know that, and had him give a good puff on it. Is that okay, Doc, to do that? I don't know if it's going to hurt too badly, but I wanted him to see the nastiness of it so much that I had him take a real deep breath. They had to learn, but I'm slow in learning, and we have to be patient and kind. Now, maybe I got off the track a little bit in telling you stories. I've never put a cigarette in my wife's mouth. We're not talking about, you know, training adults, training our wife or training our husband, of course. We're talking about being wise and being patient and loving and kind with our children who have to learn. They grow in learning. They grow in wisdom. We grow in wisdom, don't we? The fourth point was always be here for me no matter what. So we're there, we watch our kids, we protect our kids, we teach, but we're there for them. It says going on here, your child's secure base for them to explore from and return is when you are there. Raise a child who is securely attached by being a warm and responsive parent. That is such a key. Now, I can say that I read a child rearing booklet and it says spank. And I started spanking too early. And I went to the church pastor and I said, "This is not working. This is not working." No doubt too early, but the church pastor had no children and said, "Stick with it." Or keep a stick in your hand and whatever. And there's wisdom as to when to discipline a little bit and when not to. There's stages in a child's life, but there's not the stage where the fearsome fours, there's not that stage, brethren. The fearsome fours. Oh, no. And here is what are the terrible twos? Have you heard those? Yep, they're going to be two. They're going to be terrible. They're going to be four. Fear the little child. They're going to be five, and they're going to throw fits. They're going to be six, and I don't know how far it goes. But brethren, that's not where we're going with any of this. If we're showing that proper love and patience and kindness, they will model you. They will model you. Okay, talk with them. Don't just talk at them. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And by the way, as we look at this, why would a child be despised? Why would the disciples rebuke children? Well, because they don't have the attitude that God did. Remember, Christ came back and said, "No, don't think little of children, because we have to have that attitude to be in the kingdom of God." Don't ever, brethren, when it comes to children, think that they are in our way. I heard a story not too long ago. It wasn't a church pastor in the Church of God, but it was someone that was going to a church and saying that he got a letter, and it was a complaint about the kids. The kids are running around. The kids are crying in church. The kids, we got to do something about these kids. Now, there is training in the church. There is. And we want our kids to, have quiet time, maybe at home. We've said time church starts 2 o'clock when all the rest of us are sleeping in church. We want our kids to be sleeping too. No, it wasn't quite that way, was it? But there's at 2:30, we put them down. So there's teaching, but we don't want to think, "Oh, this kid ran into me." It's going to happen. I still remember Gargis Hall, and we would tell our kids, wasn't Elena, it was Dean, of course. Elena was a perfect child. So, but Dean was running. We said, "Dean, don't run." And kids will then not run, but I gave him a little swat, or maybe Marion did. I don't know. But it wasn't fair, but he was walking so fast. He wasn't running. He was walking fast. And we gave him a little swat, but he really got upset. "I wasn't running." Was not running. But people complain, you know, about kids. We don't want to complain too much about the kids. Kids will be kids. I still remember reading an article by Richard Armstrong. That's 1958, 57, 56. And he wrote an article about children, keeping track of your children in church because they were running in church. That was Mr. Larry Neff who was running in church at that time. No, I think that wouldn't have been him, because of definitely an older teenager by that time, 58. But kids will run, they will. We try to, you know, tame them. But we don't want to despise kids. Kids are going to be kids, but we want, if you have to correct a child, if you have to stop a child, another parent's child, you want to be gentle, you want to be kind, you don't want to be known as the one who keeps everybody, you know, of a right frame of mind. We don't want that. We want kids to look back and say, you know, even when I was running around, in fact, I think someone here in the audience said they knew Mr. Joel Meeker when he was a little kid. I think it's right over here. And little kids will be little kids. But the point in all of this, brethren, is have the attitude of God. Don't despise kids. Kids are going to be kids. They're going to run into people once in a while, and we want to stop that. We want to control, but also we have to have that right attitude. So what we do is, notice, we want to talk with kids. Okay, Deuteronomy 6, and here we find in verse 7 concerning our children. Teach them diligently, that is, the words of God, to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house. Talk to your children about them. So we are talking. I think every parent looks back and says, you know, I could have done better. I could have been teaching the kids in all types of situations, stories in the Bible. I could have read more to them. We all do that. But again, the bottom line is, these children are precious in God's sight. And God wants us to make sure we treat them right, that we are not the ones who are going to get in the way. You know, it says if we offend a little child, a little one, it could be someone new in the church, better a millstone be tied around our neck and thrown into the sea. And so we want to be very unoffensive. We don't want to have a name of being a non-gentle member. But the parent here, it's talking about the parents. When you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. But what's happening here? The parent is there with the child. The parent is around the child. So that is so very important. Talk with me, don't just talk at me. As your children grow up, they don't want to be lectured. You know, don't lecture me. But as children grow up, we have to spend time with them. We tried to do that. You always look back and say, I wish I would have done more. But with children, if they know they're going to be lectured right off the bat and you're going out with them, they don't want that. They're not going to be around you, want to be around you. They might open up if you are with them, and they may, in the last 5 minutes of when you're with them, they may, 5 minutes, I'm safe, I can ask some questions. But that's if you are maybe lecturing too much. There's always something we can pick on because a child is never going to be perfect. I know I'm perfect and my wife is perfect and you were perfect, but a child's not going to be perfect. No, it just doesn't happen that way. Sometimes I just want to be heard without judgment or a lecture. James 1. Now, in turning to James, I think all of us remember the sermon, if you were here, that I gave last week. You know, that's not true. Sometimes I don't even remember the sermon that I gave last week. But if I bring it up, you'll remember the point that I made, and that is to bring every thought into captivity. But I got to thinking during this last week that is not a full statement of trying to make sure that our thoughts are brought into captivity. There's something that has to be done first, because if you're in a situation and you don't do what James says, then you'll never be able to capture your thoughts. James 1, verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Now, we're talking about children. Are we swift to hear our children? Do we give them a chance to express themselves? Do we give other people a chance to express themselves? Do we give our mate a chance to express themselves? But with our children, definitely. And speaking of capturing our thoughts, I was thinking this past week when I actually did not capture my thought and I came out with a wrong answer. You know why? Because if we're not swift to hear, we don't give time to consider our thought. We have to be slow to speak. If we speak right away, then the thought has come in and we reacted on it like this. Boom, 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 boom. Our minds are fast. You know, we're not slow in our responses quite often. So if we're slow to speak, now we can meditate on our thought. And now we can capture our thought and come back with the right response. But if we're too fast, boom. What happened to the thought? Well, it came in and we responded. And it was wrong. So this applies, this verse applies, of course, to our entire life and communication with everybody. But it says, let every man be swift to hear. Now, if you're like me, that's not the case. And if we're like that with our children, we're teaching them also to do the same thing. We want to be swift to hear. So this point about sometimes I just want to be heard without judgment or lecture, what are we doing as parents? We are swift to hear. Now, all you ladies, I do want to make the point that when you start talking, a husband having the solution to everything right away doesn't need to wait because they could solve your problem. And it's like, well, men are problem solvers, but guess what? That is not what the Bible says to do. The Bible says, no, don't jump to a conclusion. I suppose we can do that with our children too, can't we? We've been there, we've done that. I've been a teenager. I don't have to hear what you're saying. I know exactly what's going through your mind. We can't treat our children that way. We have to be quick to hear, slow to speak. Very important. Okay, accept me who I am. Don't constantly compare me with our kids. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 does say, if we compare ourselves with one another, that's foolishness. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You've heard this scripture quite often, of course, and know of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Here, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are just not wise. So we don't want to compare our kids with our kids. We know our kids have different gifts. Why can't you be like your sister? Why can't you be like your brother? That's not, well, because he was born on that side of the womb and I was born on this side of the womb or whatever. But it's different, DNA. You often seen pictures where two kids don't look a bit alike. And their personalities may be just totally different. You might have a very quiet child, and then you might have a child that is more loquacious. Kids are different. You can't say, well, there's even a scripture in Romans where we ask God. Is it Romans 9, 10, right in there? God, why did you make me thus? Well, God makes us the way we are to fit in a certain position, to have a place in the kingdom of God that another person wouldn't have. There's a few here that I'm not going in, but let me play outside a lot. That's very good. Give me food that is nutritious and yummy. That's a sermon in itself. It applies to all of us, of course. Please trust me. You know, at the age of one without a railing going across the stairway, going downstairs, you can't trust a child, of course. But you know that. You want to be able to trust your children when they're in the right environment. If they're in a wrong environment, you know things are going to go wrong. The last couple, one is, your praise means so much to me. Romans 15 and verse 2. It's so easy with any child to be the one who's always correcting that there's something wrong. Oh, you know, in church there was this guy that always told me, you know, always getting on me. And I stayed away from him, or I stayed away from her. But children love, we love edification. We all do. We all love encouragement. And here it tells us in verse 2 of Romans 15, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to being built up, edification. This is what we want to be known for, always being encouraging. Oh, you can be around someone and you get a good feeling, they're encouraging. You can be around other people, and everywhere you go, you can have people who just, I did tell you, I walked in, this was New Jersey where I walked in, and I said, do you have good copies here, a good copy machine here? And the response was, if you don't like it, you can go someplace else. That's a very good response, isn't it? Win friends and influence people. And that was in New Jersey. New Jersey people, actually, very nice. Cleveland people are very nice. If you're looking for Cleveland, if you're an optimist, you're going to look at the good in people and not the bad. And we all want to be optimists. We all want to be edifying, because people will grow, and especially our children and members alike will grow when we say things that build them up. Okay, the last one that I want to go into is the first one that is mentioned here, and that is, I learn by watching you become a role model for me. We've kind of touched on that, but this is a major key, and that's why Mr. Lynch said the home is your first source, the home. Now, that doesn't absolutely guarantee, when we set our kids an example, that they're going to be in the church, stay in the church. That doesn't guarantee it. Again, there's free moral agency, and we know that. But it is what we are supposed to be doing. I learn by watching, become a role model for me. There's quite a few scriptures on this. There's one that I'll just reference, but it's in the book of 1 Peter, and it says, Peter said, be examples to the flock. Be examples to the flock. There are about three instances with the Apostle Paul where he said, you know what I was like when I was around you. You know what I was like. And then he would mention a few things and repeat some of the same things, because he knew he set a good example. Probably not perfect, but he set a very good example. First Timothy 4 and verse 12. This is kind of all-inclusive, so I won't go to the others except to say quite a few examples about setting good conduct. And you've heard those before. Husband to a wife, wife to a husband, by your conduct, not conversation, by our conduct. People learn and they love a good conduct. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. These things command and teach. Verse 11, let no one despise your youth. So it was very interesting when our associate over in Kansas City was going to become a church pastor. People came up and said, you're so young. Well, he's over 40 years old. Looks young, but over 40 years old, and was not youngish, didn't come across as young, but it's like, you're going to be a church pastor, and wow, you are so young. Well, Mr. Neff and I were in our 20s in that state, so back then, of course, it was that was just the way it was, and it didn't go to our heads because that was the way it was. You're given the responsibility of pastoring a church, and you don't think that anything of it except that you have that responsibility and you're going to feed the flock. You're going to do the job, the responsibility. Let no man despise your youth. Be an example. And here's the example. It applies to being an example to our kids, to one another in the church, pastor to congregate, congregate to pastor. We all want to be good examples to one another in word, when we talk, in conduct, our example in love. Be an example in love. Be an example in spirit. We all have a kind of spirit to us. Of course, this is coming back to being gentle and kind, good, meek, patient, bearing, humble. In faith, where we come across as an example of having faith in God. If there's a death, we come across as having faith. God knows what he's doing. We don't complain. We have faith. In purity, we're pure. We're blameless in speech, conduct. And then in 2 Timothy, there's one that's added, and it's peace. Be an example of a peaceful person. You know, when you stop to think about that, in the church, what better can a church be than having those attributes? And as a parent, having those attributes toward children, or just as a church and being an example like that to children, teenagers, young adults, that'll go far, won't it? And so we ought to do all that. And to do that, of course, we have to be fellowshipping. And I hope all of us spend a lot of time fellowshipping. And you can't be an example if you're not fellowshipping. And if you're going to be a wrong example, you just don't say anything. Just smile. If it's a bad day, example and smiling. But we fellowship and we try to edify the body. We edify our children, teenagers in the church, and set that good example that God wants us to set. We are going to be, you know, teaching children and adults in the world tomorrow. And we're going to be fellowshipping right away. As soon as the millennium starts, we're going to be with people. We're going to be setting good examples. Time to learn that is in the training God is giving us right now.